Afternoon all, and if we can have our Bibles open to that passage in Luke as we continue on our journey. Now this passage of scripture this afternoon really does include the parable of the Good Samaritan as well. The parable is a detailed answer to the lawyer's question, and a detailed answer to what it really means to love God and your neighbour. And we'll go into that answer another time, so stay tuned in for the next time I'm preaching, which will be in a couple of weeks in the afternoon. So, however, this afternoon, the verses we will talk about very good questions asked by the lawyer, despite the motivation of it being quite evil and disrespectful to Christ. And the answer given by Christ makes us all, as well as the lawyer, sit up and truly question ourselves regarding the very important issue of eternal life. So this afternoon, we'll look at two things this afternoon. Firstly, a very good question used to try and deceive Christ. And secondly, a very good answer by Christ, which results in man's evil nature being exposed. So, a very good question used to try and deceive Christ, and a very good answer by Christ that results in man's evil nature being exposed. Now, in the verses 21 and 22 of this chapter, Jesus had just been rejoicing over the way his Father had hidden the secrets of salvation from people who thought they were wise and revealed them instead to people who thought with a childlike faith. And here in this passage of scripture, as if to prove a point, we have a lawyer coming forward and saying what it says in verse 25. So let's read that. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, in that time in Israel, to be a lawyer meant that you were an expert in God's law. You were basically a Bible scholar and a theologian. Their head knowledge was extremely good. It was very good indeed. And the Apostle Paul, before his conversion on the road to Damascus, fitted in that same category. This lawyer knew God's law from the Old Testament scriptures and knew them well, and he wanted to apply them to daily life. In this case, as we just read in verse 25, this lawyer asked a question that dealt with incredible importance, that being eternal life. And God has put eternity in our hearts from the very beginning, as we read in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11, where it says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end." We all want to know if there is a way for us to live forever. Yet, as important as this question is asked by the lawyer, this is a real problem with the way he asked the question. There's a real problem the way he asked this question, isn't there? I mean, Jesus here was being put to the test. I mean, how foolish is that? To test God on his own theology. Friends, sadly, people do the very same thing today, questioning God so that they can justify themselves. And rather than just accepting Jesus on his own terms and believing that Jesus is the Son of God and above all Saviour of sinners, people evaluate Jesus according to the principles of their own theology. Yet in Deuteronomy 6 verse 16, we are warned not to put God to the test. So friends, the real question is not what we think about Jesus, but what he thinks about us. Now let's go back to the original question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now the lawyer here was trying to be quite clever, as if to say that one single good deed was all it took to gain salvation. Now put this way, the question asked is self-contradictory. On the one hand, the lawyer referred eternal life as an inheritance, that is something granted as a gift. And on the other hand, he assumed that there was something he could do to gain eternal life, that his salvation could come from a good work. And this was typical of Judaism those days. However, there was a remnant, to be fair, that depended on God for grace. But it was more common for people to make their salvation dependent on how they performed in their religious performance. And many people today make the same sad, sad mistake. They assume that if there is a heaven at all, they will gain entrance only if the good that they do outweighs the bad in their lives. Friends, regardless of how the question is asked, It is a question everybody needs to consider. I mean, J.C. Ryle wrote this once in one of his beautiful sermons. He said, thousands are constantly inquiring, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we be clothed? How can we get money? How can we enjoy ourselves? How can we prosper in the world? Few, very few, will ever give a moment's thought to the salvation of their souls. They hate the subject. It makes them uncomfortable. They turn from it and put it away. Faithful and true is that saying of our Lord's, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Matthew 7. Now, even though this question is designed to try and trip Jesus up, Jesus is very aware of the importance concerning that question. And that is why Luke recorded it in the Gospel. So the reply Jesus gives to the question is truly beneficial to everyone. So now let's look at the response Jesus gives in verse 26 to the lawyer. Here we have Jesus giving a response by way of a question. What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Now, by Jesus referring the lawyer back to the Bible, he was here reclaiming the agenda. The way to eternal life is written in God's word. And what does God's word say? Now, the lawyer knew the answer, and without what appears any hesitation, we have in verse 27, don't we? So he answered, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself. Now, this was a good answer to give because it came straight out of the God's law. It came from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, which pious Jews would recite, well, every day. It says in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the answer also came out of the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. Now these two verses summarise all the Ten Commandments, the whole law of God. So Jesus told the lawyer that he had given a good answer. Indeed. Jesus said, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Verse 28. So what did the lawyer have to do? All he had to do, in actual fact, all that anyone has to do, is to keep the two great commandments by loving God and loving his neighbour. Now, but keeping these commandments is easier said than done. So therein lies the problem. Friends, the love that God requires is perfect love. And not just once, as the lawyer seems to think, but all the time. To truly love God with heart, soul, mind and strength is to love him with everything we are and have. And to love our neighbour must have the same intense interest and constant concern that we have for ourselves. And who can honestly say that they have ever loved in such a wholehearted and absolute selfless love anywhere, in any way? Friends, did you also notice in how Jesus answered the question? Well, Jesus answered the lawyer in his own terms. The lawyer asked a legal question, and Jesus gave him a legal answer. Is there anything we can do to gain eternal life, was asked. Yes, the law of God offers salvation to anyone who fully satisfies its demands. Do this, Jesus said, you will live. But who is able to do it? Well, the answer is that only the sinless Son of God can do it. As it says in Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then we got also in Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Friends, the law is the light that reveals how dirty the room is. It is not the broom that sweeps it clean. This tells us we can never be saved by keeping the law. And that does not mean for a minute that there is anything wrong with the law, because there isn't anything wrong with it. But what it does tell us is that there is something seriously, seriously wrong with us. And this is what Jesus was revealing to the lawyer. By Jesus responding the way he did, showed the impossible challenge, which then leaves us only one hope of salvation, and that is to trust him alone. So in his love, Jesus wanted to drive sinners to seek a saviour. Now it is at this point that the lawyer should have got down on his knees and prayed for grace. He should have said, "Lord, help me, for I am a sinful man. I cannot love God the way he demands to be loved, and I never loved anyone nearly as much as I love myself. Tell me, please, how a sinner like me can be saved." And if the lawyer had done that, there's no doubt that Jesus would have explained the true and only way to salvation, which is not anything that we can do, but it's only by what Jesus has done. And that is his perfect fulfillment of the law in love for his Father and for us as his neighbours. But instead of asking for justifying grace, the lawyer desired to justify himself. And he said what we have in verse 29. "And who is my neighbour?" Well, here we have a man trying to save face. He asked a question to try and show his intellectual and spiritual superiority. But Jesus responded with a very basic answer that made him look quite stupid for even asking the question. "Love God and love your neighbour." This answer even the youngest scholar would have known from learning his catechism. Jesus was getting the better of him and he knew it. So he tried to make out that things were really much more complicated than what Jesus was making them. Of course, he said, we all need to love our neighbour. But how do you define the word neighbour? In other words, how can I spot others who belong to God's people so that I can love them? Well, friends, it's quite possible the lawyer raised the question because he did not love his neighbour after all, at least not the way that Jesus demanded it. So he was looking for some kind of loophole. Now, this is typical of sinners. He wanted to justify himself related not merely to his first question, but to his whole life before God. And obviously he could not love everybody. That would be impossible. But just maybe he could find a way to limit the amount of his neighbours. Yeah, maybe it might be possible, however slim, he really could love his neighbour. And then it would be possible to justify himself before God. Well, friends, this is what will happen when we try to be saved by our own works. Rather than upholding the law in all its perfection, we undermine the law by dragging it down to something we think we might be able to keep. And this is why the lawyer tried to drag down the second great commandment to make it more manageable. David Goodings put it like this. He said, he put the lawyer's reasoning as follows. Are we expected to treat every man, Jack, in the whole of the world as our neighbour and love him as ourselves? And if that is impossible, where are we to draw the line? And are we to treat outrageous sinners and vicious tyrants and blaspheming heretics as our neighbours and love them along with all others as ourselves? Or maybe, with good common sense, take the commandment as meaning by neighbour the people in our family or street or synagogue, or at a stretch, our fellow nationals, but no more. Can we take it also that our political or national enemies, by being enemies, have ceased to be our neighbours? Friends, this better than thou attitude was common in those days. And when Israelites spoke about their neighbours, they were in most cases referring to their fellow Israelites, to members of their own covenant community, and not to any people of their neighbouring nations. As far as the scholars were concerned, an Israelite's neighbour is anyone from his nation. And if they were not from his nation, they were not his neighbours. So as far as loving your neighbour, some people counted and some didn't, of course. The Israelites took care of their own, and from there they felt no obligation to anyone else. Their attitude was, we can't help everybody, so we have to draw a line somewhere. And friends, if we are honest, that attitude is still common today. even within our own nation, which probably makes us worse then. Sometimes we draw the boundary along ethnic lines, excluding people from a different background. Sometimes we draw it along religious grounds. In most cases, we do it an okay job of caring for other Christians, but we have much less concern for people outside the church. And in most cases, we draw a boundary along social lines, making a clear distinction between the deserving and the undeserving. And sometimes we just exclude people because their problems are just far too big to handle. But whenever we draw this line, we find our lawyer mates' logic compelling, don't we? We have to make choices in life. Our love has to have limits. Since we cannot help everybody, only certain people qualify for our love. Everyone else has to go somewhere else to get whatever help they need. Friends, I want to share a little story with you that I read this week about Catherine Booth. Now, Catherine Booth was the mother of the Salvation Army, as we all know. Wherever Catherine Booth went, said Campbell Morgan, the humanity went to hear her. Princes and peeresses merged, and paupers and prostitutes. And one night Morgan shared in a meeting with Mrs. Booth, and a great crowd of publicans and sinners was there. Her message brought many to Christ. And after the meeting, Morgan and Mrs. Booth went to be entertained at a fine home. And the lady of the manor said, "My dear Mrs. Booth, that meeting was dreadful." "What do you mean, dearie?" said Mrs. Booth. "Oh, when you were speaking, I was looking at those people opposite me, and their faces were so terrible. Many of them, I don't think I shall sleep tonight." "Why, dearie, don't you know them?" Mrs. Booth asked. And the hostess replied, "Certainly not." "Well, that is interesting," Mrs. Booth said. "I did not bring them with me from London. They are your neighbours." And let us all learn from this, because if we claim to be followers of Christ, then we need to do just that, don't we? We need to follow him. And the lawyer was right about one thing. Eternal life is something to be inherited. And to receive an inheritance, you must be an heir. No amount of good works will make you into one. Keeping the law is a way of life. It is not a way to life. It is only by God's grace we have become the right sort of people, his people. And it is by our new birth, our conversion, that we begin to do the right sort of things. And by being directed to Christ by the Spirit, we want to follow him. And not because we have to, it's because you want to, because the love of God burns within you. Now, I want to finish this afternoon with something that J.C. Ryle wrote. He said, J.C. Ryle, he wrote, "Let us not forget, in leaving this passage, to apply the high standard of duty which it contains to our own hearts and to prove our own selves. Do we love God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind? Do we love our neighbour as ourselves? Where is the person that should say with perfect truth, 'I do'? Where is the man that ought not to lay his hand on his mouth when he hears these questions? Verily, we are all guilty of this matter. The best of us, however holy we may be, come far short of perfection. Passages like this should teach us our need of Christ's blood and righteousness. To him we must go, if we would ever stand with boldness at the bar of God. From him we must seek grace, that the love of God and man may become ruling principles of our lives. In him we must abide, that we may not forget our principles, and that we may show the world that by them we desire to live." Friends, let us go from here this afternoon, knowing that the way of life in Christ will lead to eternal life. To love God and your neighbour is something that is achievable because it has been done. It has been done to the complete satisfaction of God. So let us follow our Saviour Jesus Christ, because his way is the way to eternal life. And it's through his life, by the gracious hand of God, you do love God and your neighbour. So in this age of salvation, show to all the love you have in Christ, so others also, by the grace of God, may have the answer and the great question answered. And the great question is, what shall I have? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And whenever you have that question and you read that question or have that question asked, think deeply about what it means, because it is significant. It truly is. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rich words. We thank you once again for the love that you've shown us. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us Jesus, our Saviour, to keep the law perfect, so that, Lord, that we can approach your throne room. We come to you in all grace. We know that we're as white as snow because of only one, because of Jesus Christ. You have accepted his gift, his sacrifice on our behalf, and in that we have kept the law perfectly. So, Lord, we come before you knowing that we haven't done it, but that you have done it for us. We thank you, praise you, and adore you for all eternity. Amen.